This past week, I've had to take extra showers. And I know exactly what you're thinking. Several people earlier were talking about how hot it is. We mentioned something about the idiotic concept of climate change. But not really idiotic, because climate does change from season to season and that sort of thing. But it's been unnaturally hot. But that's not exactly why I took extra showers. It's because I got dirty. I did some things. I actually did some work, believe it or not. And in doing that work, I got dirty. And I felt the need to be cleansed. We're going to talk about purity this morning. We're going to talk about cleansing. But we're not going to talk about washing off bodily filth and that sort of thing. We're going to talk about staying pure in an impure world. You know, for a long time, folks have put forth such sayings as cleanliness is next to godliness as Scripture. Somebody told me that one time, and I searched for a while looking for it and could never find it and finally gave up. Ultimately, somebody told me it's not there. The concept is, but it's not talking about bodily cleanliness. It's not talking about being dirtied by activities and that sort of thing. And there are many other good sayings like this that may be true, but they can't be found in the Bible. However, becoming clean, becoming spiritually pure, is a New Testament concept. That's the whole purpose for the Old Testament, to bring Christ, to usher in the New Testament age after his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And the Spirit was poured out upon those apostles on the day of Pentecost. And when you stop and think about it, it is very much needed, because all accountable souls have been soiled by sin. You know, we like to think we live a pure life. We like to think, well, you know, I try to go to services, and I try to go to Bible study, and I read my Bible daily, and I commune with God in prayer, hopefully at least two times a day. And so I'm living a pretty pure life. What does the Bible tell us? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it also tells us, if any man says he's not sinned, he tries to makes God a liar. And the truth's not in him. And so we've got to be aware of the fact that all accountable souls have been soiled by sin. And we see, as we read in our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, that some have been made pure spiritually. The Spirit had Peter tell the church, those scattered strangers, those who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, that once they had been purified, they must stay pure, even in an impure way. The text reads, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." You know, one can only be pure in two ways: having never sinned, and there are those who are in that condition, those precious little infants that do not know right from wrong, those whose mind cannot conceptualize doing evil. And then, once one has sinned, is to be purified. In our text, we saw, as Peter was writing to the members of the body of Christ, "Seeing ye have purified your souls," he is telling them that they have been washed clean. They have been made pure from a spiritual standpoint. And notice that he told them how this occurred in obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Spirit brought the Word. The Word teaches the gospel. The gospel instructs us how to obey and what to do in order to obey, that we might be purified. Why is this so important? Because we live in an impure world. You know, God did not make the world in an impure condition. We look on the world, we look on society, and we realize the degradation that has taken place, how that it is moving ever so rapidly toward becoming excessively evil. And we think, boy, it's worse than it's ever been. That's not the case. It's bad. But it was so bad one time that God decided to wipe it clean and start over. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, as we conclude the reading on the creation, you'll see that that which God created was not impure. And God said, saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. If you'll notice in the reading of the creation, it says several times, and God saw that it was good. Saw that it was good. And then he looks on the conclusion or the whole of it and says that it is very good. After the creation, God rested. The work of creation of all that was good and all that was very good was finished. But according to Genesis chapter 3, the world became impure. It became impure because of Satan's influence. When choice being given to man, there needed to be something to choose from. And God had already told them what they could and could not do. And Satan came in and said, you don't have to listen to that. Now, who would think that a piece of fruit on a tree would cause you harm? There are many people that have said, when Eve took a bite of that apple. I don't think the Bible says that either. But it was the forbidden fruit, the fruit from the forbidden tree. And God said, thou shalt not touch it. Thou shalt not eat of it, lest ye die. And they became impure because they went against what God said. Impurity came upon this world. After sin entered the world, evil and wickedness escalated to the point that God decided to cleanse the world with the flood, Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And we've already mentioned that, how that he wiped the slate clean. He didn't destroy the world. He destroyed all of the evil that was in the world. And the seed of evil still was retained in the mind of some of those who were on the ark. Unfortunately, even after the cleansing of the world with the flood and the deluge, the world became impure again, and it continues to be impure now. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 attest to this in the New Testament. It has not changed. God promised that he would not destroy the world again. He gave us the rainbow in the cloud to remind us of this particular promise. And we know that as 1 John was being penned, the church had been established, the word had been delivered, and people had been able to obey the word. And he says, and we know, speaking to the church, that we are of God, and the world lieth in wickedness. So it is a fact that we exist in an impure world, even as we strive to remain pure. Even though we live in an impure world, God requires his people to be pure. You know, God has always required his people to be pure. There's a difference between pure and impurity. There's a difference between cleanliness and being unclean. There's a difference between godliness and ungodliness. In Psalms chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, we see the Spirit had the psalmist pen a question and also answer it as it applied to all Israel. Oftentimes, the Spirit would do this. He would have the penman write a question and then provide the answer. And that way, nobody could be confused. Here's the question, here's the answer. And this is exactly what happened here. The question is, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 4 gives us the answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. God's Old Testament people, Israel, were required of him to be pure. And to be pure, all that is required is to take the word of God, to read it, to study it, to learn it, to do it, and live it in our lives. And the impurities will be removed. From 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, we see that this is also a requirement of the faithful child of God in the New Testament ages. And this passage also lists some things that will cause one to be impure. I said the faithful, because not every child of God in the New Testament age remains this way. And Timothy was a young evangelist. No doubt had much presented to him that could cause him to be impure if he were to participate in these things. And so the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to him and said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. If he were to be partial to one person more so than the other, that's showing respect to persons. And that will lead one to impurity. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. We know that in 2 John it says that if we participate in other people's sins, we are guilty with them. If we bid them Godspeed, we are guilty with them. And yes, being pure can be a challenge because we do live in an impure world. However, God has never asked his people to do anything that they could not do. Oh yeah, you know, people all the time say, well, it's too hard. It's difficult. I'm uncomfortable. We can continue to remain pure even if we are surrounded by impurity. And God oftentimes gives us examples so that we can't say, oh, no, there's nobody else that's done this. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. And we know that Noah lived in an expanding world. Population was becoming abundant. A man had followed part of God's plan. He said, go forth and multiply. And they did. And they did. And they did. And there were a lot of people. But what happened with those people? Noah lived in an impure world, but he faithfully served God. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Doesn't mean he didn't make mistakes, and we know that he did. We can read about some of them. But that means he was complete in his generations. He was a just man. He's tried to do what God would have him do. And we see that at the conclusion of the verse. And Noah walked with God. There was somebody else that walked with God as well. And God took him. And even in the face of impurity of the world, the filth, the degradation that caused the flood, Noah kept himself pure. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 9, you know, Joseph suffered greatly because of impure people. Even his own brethren, they disdained him. They were jealous of him. His father had even gone so far as to make Joseph a coat, and I don't read anywhere else in the Bible that he had made his other sons a coat of many colors. And he told dreams. He had dreams, and he told what they were. And his brothers despised him, and as a result, they sold him into slavery. But he still remained pure. Once he arrived at his destination, he was given a job. He was put into a place, and he began to have favor with men. But then we see Potiphar's wife enter on the scene. She tried to seduce him, but he continued steadfast to God. He remained pure. You know, it is amazing how many people are pulled into an impure situation by the evil desires of somebody else. Let's look at this right quick. Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master, speaking to Potiphar, his wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Verse 8 says, but he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. You know, he recognized the relationship that Potiphar and his wife had, and he says, I'm not to intrude upon this. This is wrong. But then he asked a question, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? If I participate in this impurity with you, I will be sinning against God. And even though this impurity is all around me and the temptation was great, he remained pure. James chapter 4 and verse 7 tells God's New Testament people how they can be pure. This will purify the alien sinner. It will cause the erring Christian to have godly sorrow to the point that they will repent. They will realize the impurity that has entered into their lives. They will realize the impurity that they have embraced. And they will seek to come back to God. They will repent. They will pray for forgiveness. They will be restored. It's a very simple, simple thing. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How many times in the course of a week do impure things present themselves to you in a number of different ways? Depends on your life. Depends on what you participate in. Depends on what you, the activities that you do. But in every situation, if we submit ourselves to God, if we resist the devil, he will flee from you. Don't worry, he'll be back. It's like a bad penny. He keeps turning up. And he'll come at the most inopportune time. He will come when you're striving to be pure, when you're weakened for whatever reason. You ever notice that after you wash physically, get yourself clean, maybe put on clean clothes, the first thing that happens is you spill something on them? It makes me so mad. Why didn't I eat before I took a shower? Because I wouldn't have this stain on my shirt. What happens is, when you're striving to be clean, that's when impurities will present themselves to you. You know, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 shows that even Jesus had to deal with this. And he also responded in the way that James chapter 4 and verse 7 tells Christians to respond. In human flesh, Christ faced all of life's enticements, all of life's temptations, and he never once deviated from the will of God. Think about it. I know what people say, oh yeah, but he was the Son of God. Oh yeah, he knew all things. He was in human flesh. He felt pain just like we feel pain. He bled just like we bleed. He suffered temptations just like we have to face temptations. Those Hebrews brethren were being told there, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That tells us right there, he's faced the same things we faced. But in all points, was in all points tempted like as we are. And notice those last three words. Yet without sin. We've studied this and we know how he overcame. We know he submitted himself to God. And we know that every time that the temptation was presented to him, what did he say? It is written. You know, if we knew scripture to the point that every time a situation came up, we could think of a scripture that would help it, we wouldn't even have to turn to Satan and say, Satan, it is written. We'd just start saying that scripture. What happens? Poof. He's out of here. Why? Because there's somebody else that he can entice. There's someone else that will fall to the temptation, and he will come back to you later. But Jesus is the only one that walked the face of the earth, faced every temptation of every category, and did so without committing sin. Was in all points like as we are, tempted, yet without sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23 is an additional inspired declaration of this and an example for God's people of this age. Notice that Christ was committed to God. You know, I think when a person is committed, truly committed, they have a little more strength to overcome that which would cause them to be impure. They have a little more strength to resist the temptation. For even here in 2 were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Look at verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God requires his people to be pure. And many Bible characters show us that we can do so. And when God requires something from his people, he also teaches us how to do it. I mean, he could have written a very short book. New Testament, Jesus died on the cross, obey the gospel. We could quote the whole New Testament, couldn't we? No. It gives us example. It gives us instruction. It gives us direction. It gives us warnings. And it gives us the how-to. With this thought in mind, we want to turn our attention for just a few minutes to information that will help us to be pure. Because we all need it. We live in an impure world. We first need to understand that God is the one who makes us pure as we remain obedient. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, we see part of our text, and the verse that follows, we see that God purifies us with the blood of Christ when we obey the gospel. But it is up to us to strive to remain pure. You know, I mentioned earlier that I had taken several extra showers this week. If when a person took a shower, they would remain clean the whole rest of the week, a couple of things would happen. Your water bill would go down. You wouldn't wear near as many clothes. I mean, you'd wear clothes, but you'd wear the same ones longer because they wouldn't get dirty. And you wouldn't become to the point of needing to be cleansed again. I say all that to say, when we become a child of God, yes, we are washed clean. But those are only past sins that are washed away. When Ananias came to Saul and told him, "And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." He did not say, "Wash away the sins that you're going to commit later on, the past sins." God purifies us and continues to do so with the blood of Christ. We read there, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Verse 23, being born again. This is when we were washed from those past sins. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, God's word doesn't change. It's truth. And the Spirit brought the word to man. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus foretold how a man is to become pure. He's telling him ahead of time, when the church did begin, how he was to do so. And he was talking about this with Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." But becoming pure or becoming spiritually clean does not keep someone that way. Those who are deluded into thinking so embrace, without speaking it, without saying it, they embrace the idea of once saved, always saved. "Hey, I took a bath. I'm clean. I don't need another bath. Hey, I obeyed the gospel. I'm clean. I don't have to worry about sin." That's not the way it goes. Staying pure is a continual process. Staying clean physically is a continual process. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 advises that after one is made clean, they must keep themselves purified until death or until the Lord returns. Because we live in an impure world, we face impurities. We face the filth of the world. We become tainted by that. We need to be cleansed. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. One thing I specifically enjoy having in the King James is the ETH. Because it tells us of a continual action. Notice this. Every man that hath this hope in him. In other words, they had this hope because they obeyed the gospel. They became children of God. They were washed from past sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they have this hope in him. Therefore, he will continue to purify himself, even as Christ is pure. Because he that has hope is a Christian. He has the understanding that he needs to be cleansed regularly. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 shows that walking in the light, the word of God, keeps one continually cleansed as we live in this impure world. And walking in the light gives one continual access to the blood of Christ. Somebody once asked a preacher a question, and I remember this preacher talking about it. He says, "You mean to tell me every time I sin I have to be baptized?" Preacher said, No. You're only born once. Then what do? We see this passage. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, we can be continually purified. The Lord taught and showed that his followers must be pure in heart as well, the mind. That means we must resist the temptation, the influences to which we are exposed in this life. And this is very important because the condition of our heart will affect a number of different things about us. You know, when you stop and think about people that have heart trouble, you have people that have heart trouble, they have other issues as well. I remember my brother-in-law asking him, I says, "Well, why are your ankles so swollen?" He said, "Well, I have congestive heart failure." That's one of the things that it affects. But our mind, the spiritual heart, can be affected as well. We've got to resist the temptations and the influences to which we are exposed in this life. Our words will be affected. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34b through 37. At this point, he was responding to those Pharisees, those ones that accused him of being aligned with Satan. Can you imagine the audacity of someone to look upon someone who they honestly in their minds knew that was the Son of God, but then they said, "Oh, you're aligned with Satan. You've got a devil." Well, that's what they were. And how did he respond? He said, "Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mind, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You know, these same Pharisees, many of them lived long enough to realize the establishment of the church and had the opportunity to be purified. But their words will be affected if your mind is not pure. Our actions also. Oftentimes, people know more about someone by their actions than they do their words. You know, it's easy to say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to lose weight." And then what do? We sit down at a table and we eat a full plate. And then we go back for seconds. And then we go back for thirds. And we sit there and we hold our hands on our belly and say, "Oh, man, I'm stuffed. When's dessert?" Our actions speak louder than our words. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, when the disciples reported how offended these Pharisees were, Jesus said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, the mind, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts." And notice this. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Being pure in heart or mind is the key to living a pure life. People say, what does it mean to be pure in heart? What does it mean to be pure in heart? If we are pure in heart, we will do pure actions. We will live a godly life. What must we do? We must think on the right things. You can't fill your mind with smut and expect good things to come forth in your life. You can't fill your mind with evil words and expect pleasant words to come out of your mouth. I am appalled sometimes when I listen to people talk. I don't have a clue who they are. I'm at the grocery store. I'm at some other place, and I hear people talking. I go, "Oh, you kidding me? They said that out loud in public." Guess where it came from? Their minds. We need to think on the right things. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 tells us, "As one thinks in his mind, so he will be." If we keep our minds focused on the right things, we're more likely to live properly. We're more likely to seek to be pure. He says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." This particular person was looking to do someone harm. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 is the New Testament passage that directs one in proper thinking. This proper thinking results in proper living. And as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to these Philippian brethren, we find words that are applicable to us today. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." It is, I think, absolutely impossible to think on something good and think on something evil at the same time. You're going to be thinking on something good, and all of a sudden you begin thinking on something evil. Something happens. Somebody says something. Whatever the case may be. No. What you do is you leave the good thoughts and embrace the evil thoughts. But if we continue to think on these things, we're more likely to remain pure in this impure world. We need to pursue the right kind of wisdom. You know, man looks for wisdom in all kinds of places, all kinds of sources. And we've got to be very careful. In James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, we're going to see a contrast in the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world will lead people down a path to destruction. The fact that just because the most people believe it, sadly, some people embrace that idea. So, you know, most of the people are going this way. Ask those lemmings when they project themselves off that cliff after they hit the bottom. Was it okay to follow a multitude to do evil? Was it okay just because everybody else was doing it? Was it proper? Was it wise? God will give all his faithful children wisdom from above just for the asking. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation and manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's a picture of the world. Now notice in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace of them that make peace. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to chide you because you ask him for wisdom. He's going to provide you that wisdom. He's already provided us the source of that wisdom. If we would just go and read and study and learn and do that word. And we must also practice pure religion. I know James chapter 1 and verse 27 directs us in regard to this. It starts out by pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And some people look at this and they totally misapply what is being said here. To visit the widows or the fathers and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To visit means to address the needs of. It doesn't mean stop by for a cup of coffee or to chat or to say, you know, is there something I can do for you? Well, I can't do that because I got to go to work in a little while. It doesn't mean stop by for that kind of visit. And most especially, to address their spiritual needs, the fatherless and the widows. And notice this, in their affliction. And the final part, to keep himself unspotted from the world. What does that mean? That means to keep himself unspotted from the world, to be careful not to become tainted with the sin that is all around. We live in an impure world, but God requires his people to be pure. God has shown us in his word how to be purified and how to remain pure. Here's a question for you. Is being pure worth the sacrifices that must be made? I know little boys don't think so. Dragging them kicking and screaming to the bathtub. They don't want to take a bath. Why do I have to take a bath? I don't have school tomorrow. I've heard it. I've said it. But is being pure spiritually worth the sacrifices that we need to make? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus tells of the reward that awaits those that become pure and stay pure spiritually. He said to them in that great Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What is the condition of your heart today? You know, it's been interesting as I have observed people down through the years that some people's definition of clean doesn't exactly align with other people's definition of clean. That means that some people's definition of pure doesn't jibe with other people's definition of pure. You ask a young boy if his hands are clean, what's he going to do? He's going to wipe them on his pants and hold them up. They're clean. We don't have to ask if your soul is clean, because we know that if one has not obeyed the gospel, their soul is not clean and has not been purified. But we can show what one must do in order to become a child of God, so that their heart can be purified, so that they can be cleansed. One must hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that one must also believe. That's what faith is. And what does the word of God teach us? It teaches us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the very source of our salvation. And in John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said, therefore, unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." One must also repent. They must turn away from those things which make them impure. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we read, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And one must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, some people have a hard time with this. They say, "Well, why do I have to do that?" You know, if you believe something, you should be willing to shout it from the rooftops. You should be willing, ready, and able to confess what you believe. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, We see that, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confessing what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And one must be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And as we mentioned earlier, that only addresses your past sins. You can't be forgiven for something until you do it. You can't have sins remitted until you commit them. But when you do, there's an opportunity to address those. We'll talk about that in a second. But we are to also remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. An entire congregation was told this. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But as we live in this world that's impure, sometimes brethren don't stay pure. And sometimes they need to be reminded. We all at times need to be reminded. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we can see a reminder here. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In other words, they are opposing themselves by allowing themselves to become spiritually impure and separating themselves from God. And the latter part is relative to that individual, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Repentance must take place. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon was told, repent therefore this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He had fallen. He needed to come back into a covenant relationship with God. But those who have fallen away, those who have separated themselves from God, those who have brought shame and reproach upon the church, need to be restored. And restoration is not a difficult thing. It's difficult to people to participate in. But restoration is absolutely necessary. I mentioned earlier, you're only born once. And if you were born into the kingdom, you'd been baptized into Christ, then restoration will bring you back into that covenant relationship. We all need to stay pure. If you've not been purified by the blood of Christ, now is the time to do so. If indeed you have one time been purified by the blood of Christ, but you've allowed sin to dictate your life, I hope you have the sorrow that's needed so that you can come back in repentance to be restored, to be faithful to God once again. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our selected hymn. And if you're subject to the invitation, we implore you to come. Let us stand and let us sing. Mm-hmm.